Well, good morning to everyone. It is very nice to see you all here. I see guests and I see friends, and that's what this is all about. Friends and Family Day. Bring your friends. I have family. Bring your friends and your family, because this is what church is about, spreading the good news. I wanted to commend the congregation for the work that was done yesterday. We opened the doors to the community and we allowed people to come in. And I thought we did a wonderful job putting out our hand and saying thank you for letting us help. I know not everyone was here, and that's okay, because not everyone's here every time we do stuff like that. But this congregation's willing heart to do that in the first place speaks volumes. Speaks volumes. Now, if you have an outline, I'm sorry. You might as well put it down, because as is the prerogative of the preacher, I have decided to change what I'm going to say. Now that means you won't have something to take with you later on in the day to read back over. But I would encourage you to kind of mark some of the spots I go through the scriptures, and maybe if you'll come back, we'll do Elijah Has Come in a couple weeks, because it's a really good sermon. But I wanted to talk about something else. People here, I did this a few weeks ago on the Sunday afternoon, so I talked a little bit about this, but I'm a registered nurse. I don't preach full time. Every day I get up and I take it to work. Every day I get up, it's time to make the donuts, and I go on in. And I am very conscious about what it means to be clean and unclean. Very conscious. Like I said, some of this is starting to come back to you, to a few of you, isn't it? But it really impresses me. Because if I have one patient who does not have an infection, and I go and take care of a patient that does have an infection, and I don't wash my hands or take a moment to try to change gloves, change a gown, do something, I can possibly take what they have and give it to someone else. And there is nothing more horrible in my mind than giving someone who's not sick and me being the cause of their sickness. I don't want to be the fomite. A fomite is the thing that transfers a disease. Typically, it's like a doorknob. But, I mean, we think about people who are undergoing cancer treatments. They undergo cancer treatments, and sometimes they are so... What we give them to cure them of cancer lowers their immunity so bad that if you, who are normal, were to walk up to them, shake their hand, cough on them, and then you end up giving them what you got, which you're healthy, you're fighting it off, you're good to go. But they're not. And it should scare you. Hospitals all the time are telling you, don't forget to wash your hands. Use the little stuff on the wall, the little alcohol stuff, and wipe your hands off before you go from one patient to the next. Because clean and unclean do not mix. I mean, we get that, right? Who among us is willing to pick up a filthy pot and cook something new in it? Why? Because it's dirty. I want something clean. Take your mind all the way back to the garden. All the way back to the very beginning. Adam and Eve are living in peace. The snake comes. Have an apple. Right? Tasty. Adam, hey.
I have an apple.
Pretty good. He eats it. What happens? What was the law? What was the regulation that God put in place? What was the problem? What was the rule that you should not eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil? And what had they just done? They ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. It could have been anything, right? It could have been a pomegranate. It could have been a pawpaw. It could have been an apple. It could have been an orange. That's not the point. The point is, they did something they were not supposed to do. And what happened because of that? Now, we understand they got thrown out of the garden. There were curses associated with that. The angel stood in front of the garden from then on out with a flaming sword so no one gets to enter it again. But what happened? They moved from a clean position to an unclean position. Isn't that terrible? What do I want? What do I want as a Christian? What do I want as someone who knows the will of God? Do I want to be over here? Or do I want to be here? Do I want to be in a clean condition? God knew that there had to be cleanliness someplace. If you take your Bible and you turn it over to Leviticus, you start in Leviticus 4. In Leviticus 4, Moses has been given the law. He says, this is the law. This is the law that you have to abide by. And in the law, we have what? Over and over again, we have sacrifices. Why? So people can move from an unclean position to a clean position. A standing of outside from God to inside with God. Many times when people did something wrong, they were supposed to be put outside the camp. You don't want to find yourself outside the camp. Because what does that mean you're outside of? Outside of safety, outside security, outside social life, outside the blessings of God. And if you found yourself outside, you want to be back. And you turn over and you look at places like Leviticus 4, and and you have there written verse 27, "For if any one of the common people sins unintentionally by doing something against any of the commandments of the Lord, if anything is one ought to be found guilty," what do? They make an offering. And you turn a little bit further on, and in chapter 5, it talks about offerings. Chapter 6, the law of the burnt offering. If you sinned, the law of the sin offering. If you wanted to be thankful, the law of the wheat offering. When you had a child, what were you supposed to do? Bring an offering. Women had to, when they went through the times, right? And they were unpure. They offered something to get them from one spot to pure again. If you were a leper and you were cleansed of your leprosy, what happened? Before you could get back into the people of God, what did you have to do? You have to offer sacrifices. Remember back when Jesus healed the lepers, right? Go and do what the priest, show yourself to the priest and make the offerings that Moses says to make. Why? Because that was the law. That's what they were supposed to do. And if you found yourself outside of where you were supposed to be, there was an offering, a sacrifice that had to be made. So you could move from unclean to clean. What's beautiful is it never stopped. I mean, we think, well, the law stopped. Of course the law stopped. We can point to verses like Colossians 2:14. "For it was nailed to the cross. It was taken out of the way." The law was nailed to the cross, taken out of the way. You can see there where, or you can go over to Hebrews, where it talks about in Hebrews 9 that it was the death of the testator that started the New Testament. And then after that, the new took place, the new covenant, which we live under, hallelujah, right? That new covenant took place because Jesus was nailed to a piece of wood for Scott, right? For me, this is a sunny sin. For me, my sins held Jesus to the cross. His blood rains down on me now so that I might be clean. A sacrifice, the idea that there had to be a sacrifice, never quit. You go back into Leviticus and you find the fact that it says it is by blood that things are cleansed. You come to the New Testament in Hebrews and he says it is by blood. that there is the remission of sins. We're going to talk a little bit about John the Baptizer, John the Immerser. And it says, and we go turn your Bible over to Mark 1:4, and we find specifically that what he was doing was baptizing people for the remission of their sins. Because the kingdom of God was at hand. A sacrifice was soon to be made. It's amazing to me as you watch Jesus go from the beginning of the Gospels all the way through the Gospels, left and right, and he keeps telling them, hey, something beautiful is going to happen. The kingdom is coming. Get yourself ready for the kingdom. Something wonderful is happening. As he goes to his death, he finally tells him flat out, and what does Peter do? No, you can't do that, Jesus. You can't go to your death. You're the Son of God. And yet he goes and makes that sacrifice. Sacrifice that was made once for all. Once for all. And once for all time. That sacrifice was made for us. Isn't that beautiful? And we have the opportunity to partake of that sacrifice. And I want you to turn over to 1 Corinthians. There's a great passage in 1 Corinthians that you just cannot overlook when you start talking about clean and unclean. You just can't do it. 1 Corinthians 6. Starting at about verse 9. Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you. Wait. Such were some of you? You mean, we were at one time over here? You mean I was the one who was the thief, the extortioner, the adulterer, the homosexual, the thief? And such were some of you. He doesn't limit it there. I mean, if you can't find yourself in at least one person on that list, you missed the list. Wait a minute, let me read it again. Right? Let's see. The fornicators, adulterers, homosexuals, sodomites, thieves, covetous, drunkards, revilers, extortioners. None of these are going to inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you. But, look what they did. Look what the Corinthians did. Because that's who he's talking to, a bunch of Christians. Corinthians. He says, and such were some of you, but you were washed, you were sanctified, but you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. How wonderful. Here they were going through their life, normal probably for them, going through their life as people who were what they were, and they were over here. They were outside of the cleanliness of God. They were separated from God by their filth, by their own dirtiness. They couldn't get back into the good grace. Why? You can't take unclean and bring it to clean. You can't do that. It says, but you were washed. And in the original language, it has the force of saying, you had yourselves cleansed. You realized you were wrong. You realized all these things were you, and yet you took the time to have yourself cleansed. How do you have yourself cleansed? Faith? Faith is so important. Faith is it's paramount. We're told in Hebrews 11, we can't please God without faith. It is by our faith that we are saved. Absolutely. Is that it? Is that the only thing I have to do, Jesus? To go from here to clean again? No. What else? Do you have to repent? I mean, you can have faith all day long, but if you don't change your ways, what are you? You're a sinner with faith. Cornelius had faith, didn't he? He had the faith to fast. He had the faith to offer sacrifice. He had the faith to pray. Was he saved? No. He had to change his life. What's the typical thought we have when we talk about faith or our repentance, right? You're going this way and what do? Oop, stop and you go this way again. You're over here. You have faith that you want to be there, yes? You have idea that you want to be clean. What do you have to do? You got to have faith. You got to have some kind of idea that you want to do it. But you can't do it as a, what does it say? Fornicator, idolater, adulterer, homosexual, sodomite, thief, covetous person, drunkard, violent, extortioner. You have to change. You have to repent. And then in no uncertain terms. The Bible says clearly. It was Pentecost. The people at the temple had heard this wonderful noise. It wasn't bells. It was close to bells. But it was this great whooshing sound, right? And it filled the entire place. It shook it. And the Holy Spirit came down and sat on people like the tongue of fire. And Peter went out in front of all the people. And he spoke to them. And what was the end product of that sermon, that first sermon? What? He spoke to them. And what did they say in response? When you go over to Acts 2 and you look at it, when you look at their response down there around verse 30 or 32, 36... What did they realize? They were cut to the heart. And they realized that they were wrong. They had faith. They believed. They were where God was. They understood they'd done something wrong. They wanted to be saved. They said, "What shall we do to be saved?" What more important question can any person ask? What more single question can you ask of your God? Then, what must I do to be saved? God, what must I do to be saved? Now, you can go, and you can go sit under a tree, and you can contemplate the beautiful blossoms to try to figure out what you must do to be saved. You can go stand out in the middle of the desert, in the dark of night, and view the majesty of the sky. And you can say, God made that. No one else could. You can sit down and contemplate your own self. The beauty that is who we are as people. And the more I've learned about how we work, the more I'm convinced that we had to be made. We don't just fall together. But you will never know what you are supposed to do without a special revelation from God. Okay? Guaranteed. I can show you how to have a special revelation from God. I can show every one of you how to have a special revelation from God. Because He was kind enough to write it down in a book that every one of us can pick up and read. Or you can pick up your telephone and read. Or you can pick up your iPad and read. Or you used to be able to watch football games and see people hold up signs, right? The special revelation of God says, by the Holy Spirit through Peter, let every one of you repent and be baptized for the remission of your sins. And you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Remember Mark 1:4? Remember back when we were talking about John the Immerser and what he was baptizing people for? Mark 1:4 says he was baptizing people for the remission of their sins. You come forward to when Jesus is instituting the Lord's Supper. Matthew 26, around verse 28 or so. And he says, this is the cup of my blood, right? This is my blood, which is for the remission of sins. Not because of the remission of sins, he died. But for the remission of sins. And now we stand with Peter on the steps of the temple. And he says, and they're begging him, what should we do? And what does he say? Repent, be baptized for the remission of your sins. They knew they were in sin. It's what it means to be baptized. That is the washing that we undertake. That is what moves us from this unclean position into a clean position so that we can partake of the family of God. Because that's what it means to be saved. What should we do to be saved? Repent and be baptized for the remission of your sins. And what does it say at the very last verse in chapter 2 of Acts 8? The very last verse of chapter 2 of Acts. I keep wanting to say Acts 8 for some reason. What does it say in the very last verse? That God added to the church those that were being saved daily. When you're saved, you're added to the church. And the church is the church of the firstborn. It's where the saved are. You don't just walk up and say, well, I want to join your church, man. Wait a minute, we're going to have to vote on you. No! God places us into the church. God places you into the church when you are saved. You go from that unclean to the clean position. Isn't that wonderful? That by going from an unclean to a clean position, now you are part of the family of God, the people of God, the church of the firstborn, part of the way, and that now you can come into the very presence of God. All you got to do is just step forward and say, hey, stick me in the water. Woo! Right? Is that it? Is that the end? Stick me in the water. Get me wet. No. No. What did Jesus say? If you want to be my disciple, you must do what? You must take up your cross and stand still. Take up your cross and don't forget to have a seat. Take up your cross and relax. If I remember correctly, it says take up your cross and follow me. People talk about that those five fingers, right? Hear, repent, confess. Hear, believe, repent, confess, and be baptized. I didn't even get them all. Hear, repent, confess, and be baptized. And they'll go through those five fingers, and it's a nice little mnemonic, I agree. But there's a sixth finger going on. There's a sixth finger that says you have to get up and you have to walk and be a Christian. You can't still be adulterer, fornicator, homosexual, sodomite. To take your pick, anything off that list. You can't be that anymore. Go to Colossians 3, you'll find another list of things you can't be anymore. We become the light of God. We become the light that people see, that when people want to see God, where are they going to look? Are they going to look at you? Because if they can't see God in you, you know what? They might miss it. God told Jeremiah, perhaps Ezekiel, can't remember. He says, you know what? If these people never hear about me, their blood is required of them. But if I tell you to go tell my people and you don't, their blood is required of you. Never let it be said that we are guilty of another person's blood because we failed to tell them that Jesus Christ died, was buried, and raised so that we might have new life. Never let it be said that we are not the people that reflect the love of God, the righteousness of God, even the wrath of God. Because it's all in there, every bit of it. And you come down to the end, Jesus says, who is the wise man? Who is the wise man? The wise man is the one that builds his house upon the rock. Rock. Not upon the sand. The wise man builds his house upon the rock. And he says, the people who listen to me, this is the end of Matthew 7. The people who listen to me are like the wise man who built his house upon the rock. Listen to Jesus. Move forward in your life listening to Jesus. Sorry, I don't want... I see by the happy clock on the wall in the back. It's getting close. I understand. But let me leave you with this. You can't... Many of you know or remember Brother Jerry Jenkins. And you can't sit at the feet of Brother Jerry Jenkins and not learn at least a little something. And as much as I tried not to pay attention, some of it sunk in. Every day, let God say something to you. Every day, go to the Scriptures and read the Word of God so God might say something to you. Every day, say something for God. When you're out there in the world and you have the opportunity, say something for God so that people might know where you stand. Every day, do something for God. Put your hand out. Do something for little stuff. Even the cup of cold water given in my name will not lose its reward. Even a cup of cold water. Oh, here, just a cup of water. Every day, and now I forgot the fourth one. Every day, let God say something to you. Every day, say something, God. Every day, say something for... That's it. Do something for God. Every day, do something for God. Right? Every day, say something. Every day, do something. Every day... Listen to him every day. Say, I lost it. I lost number four. Right. I have it. See, this is why you write stuff down and you stick it in your Bible. All right, let's see. Every day say something to God. Every day let God say something to you, right? Prayer. Every day say something for God. Every day do something for God. Which one did I miss at the beginning? Oh, every day say something to God. Don't forget to pray. Don't forget to pray. I know so many of you are probably moms and dads. And as you get older, when the phone goes off now and it's David or Candace, Kathy picks the phone up because she likes to hear from him. I do too. The last one is take the Lord's Supper every Sunday. And you know it's more than just take the Lord's Supper. It's more than just looking up and saying, well, I think I need to take the Lord's Supper because it's what I'm supposed to do. No. When you take the Lord's Supper every Sunday, you are coming to church and you being part of God's people. You know what Gene was talking about? The purpose of the church isn't just so that we fill pews. The purpose of the church isn't just so we feel better about ourselves before we leave. The purpose of church here is to offer praise and adoration to our God. The purpose of church here is so that we might encourage one another to face another week. Has any of this resonated with you? Has any of this made a point with you? Because, you know, this is us. This is who we are. You wouldn't be here if you didn't believe in the first place, right? I mean, you wouldn't believe, if you didn't believe in God, why bother coming? And if you know that you've already moved from this unclean to this clean position, but you find yourself getting a little dirty, so to speak, you know what you have to do, right, to be clean. You know it. You can do it there in the seat. You can say, God, I've sinned. Forgive me. I'll do better. Let me do better. If you want the prayers of the church, please come forward. We'll happily pray with you. But if you haven't even started on the pathway If you haven't even picked up the cross, what hinders you? What stops you? Too much to do? Nothing can stop you. The only thing that stops you from coming down the aisle and saying, "Yes, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and I want to be baptized," is you. That's it. That's all that stops you. And we are here as your brothers and sisters to help you over any obstacle. Just let it be known as we stand and sing this song.
Have thine affections been nailed to the cross? Is thy heart right with God? Dost thou count all things for Jesus but lost? Is thy heart